Come now to that time in our worship where the Lord our God will speak to us through his word. You would turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. This evening we will be looking at the last portion of this chapter, verses 43 through 51. John chapter 1, 43 through 51. O Church of Christ, this is the word of the living God. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together and ask for his help. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word which you have spoken to us. Lord, we pray that as we seek to understand this word, that your Spirit would give us eyes to see, that we may understand this text, that we may go forth changed forever. Oh Lord, we pray that as you invite us to come and to see who Jesus is, that you by your Spirit would refresh us, would challenge us, and would call us to follow Jesus. We pray all of these things, asking that you humble us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. There's nothing quite like experiencing something for yourself. I remember growing up, I loved to watch the Animal Planet. I loved to watch all the little animal shows. And one of the things that I saw that I just thought was so beautiful when I look back on it was the schools of the manta rays, or those rays that would skim across the bottom of the ocean. It's one thing to see the majestic rays kind of flapping through, gliding through the water like that on TV. But it's an entirely different thing for us to go to an aquarium and actually go to the little tide petting pools and actually see one face to face and feel the way that their sandpapery, leathery kind of skin feels. It's very different to experience something for yourself. The past couple of weeks, we have seen our Lord Jesus calling disciples to himself. He's called Andrew, and through Andrew, Peter, and perhaps even the Apostle John himself. And in this passage, we find ourselves also in another place where Jesus is calling his disciples to himself. And these people, Philip and Nathanael, they experience Jesus. They hear his words, and they come to an understanding that he really is everything that John had said he was, and that Philip had said he was. But in this text also, because it is the very word of God to us, we also encounter Jesus speaking to his church by his Spirit through this word. We hear him calling the people of God, "Follow me." And so, as we explore this last passage of chapter 1, Jesus begins to perform his signs. As we think through this passage, if we could summarize what this passage has for us this evening in one sentence, I think this might be a good summary. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man who makes disciples who bring others to himself. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man who makes disciples who bring others to himself. We'll see why this sentence summarizes our passage this evening by following three points. We begin with Philip's encounter. We continue on with Nathanael's encounter. And we conclude with encountering Jesus. Beginning then with Philip's encounter, would you look down at verse 43? The scripture says this: "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, we don't know where exactly Jesus and his disciples are. Presumably, they are still east of the Jordan in the region called Bethabara, where John was preaching. And Jesus had wanted to go up to Galilee. We're beginning to move in the scene of the Gospel of John, to get ready for the wedding at Cana, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. But it says here that Jesus found Philip. And we should probably ask a question of this. When it says here that Jesus found Philip, does it mean that Jesus merely happened upon him by chance? In English, we could say it this way: "Oh, I found a quarter on the ground." I don't think that's what it means here when it says Jesus found Philip. Within the context, we have been seeing how the disciples of Jesus were going and finding others. And the picture that is presented before us is that this is an intentional finding. In the previous passage, we look at verse 40 through 41. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated the Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus." Seems to be a picture of Andrew going intentionally to find Peter, to bring him to Jesus. And when we see how Philip responds to Jesus' call on his life, "Follow me," what we see is Philip going and finding Nathanael, particularly. We come to find that Nathanael also was part of the same area of Peter and Andrew, as verse 44 tells us. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so it seems that when it says here that Jesus found Philip, what we're looking at here is not Jesus coming across Philip by chance. Jesus goes to seek his people. Jesus goes to seek his disciples. This is not what our Lord Jesus said about his mission In another place, the Gospel of Luke 19, verse 10, I have come to seek and to save the lost. We see in John chapter 10, Jesus will tell us, I've come to lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I've come to gather them into one sheepfold, that they have one shepherd. Jesus finding Philip was intentional. Jesus is seeking his disciples. And so Jesus calls him. He says plainly, follow me. Follow me. And so what happens in the story? Does Philip follow Jesus, or does Philip reject Jesus? We find in our passage that Philip goes to follow Jesus. Christ calls, Philip follows. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus. Jesus calls him, follow me, and Philip all of a sudden comes to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps this is one of those passages that illustrates for us, in the simplest of terms, a doctrine that we as Reformed Presbyterians hold so very dear and find so much comfort in. The doctrine that we have termed effectual calling. That God in salvation calls a sinner out of his sin, out of his death in sin, out of the misery and the mire of being slaves to sin, calls them out of it effectually so that they come out of it into his marvelous light, into his grace. The Westminster Confession of Faith has a chapter describing the effectual call, and it's worth repeating. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. What we are looking at here looks to be that simplified experience of the saints. God calls, follow me. And we respond in faith and in newness of life. The rest of the Gospel of John gives testimony that this is the way that God saves sinners. Follow me, and they come. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless Father draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Father draws that person to Christ. They will come. And he will raise them up on the last day. He will raise them to newness of life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, a beloved passage shows us that the way that God does this is through his word. And that's exactly what we see in our text. Jesus speaks his word, and Philip professes his faith. Follow me. We have found him whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus. This, of course, raises the question, can we really know from this text that what's really going on in Philip's heart is that effectual calling? that he really has received that saving calling, that Christ, by calling him to follow him, has awakened him from death and sin into newness of life and has made him a true follower of Christ. Can we know that from our text? Verse 45 that we have alluded to gives us the answer to this question. Philip found Nathanael. And by this, we already see that there is something very different going on with Philip. He's already beginning to resemble the Jesus who has called him. Jesus goes and finds Philip. Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And then we see in verse 45, Philip is professing, "This is the one. This is the one that all of the scriptures pointed forward to. We found him. He's here. The promises are all coming. You can have grace with God. The covenants are all going to be realized in him. This is the Messiah. He's here." That is the heart of saving faith. For with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does Paul say? You will be saved. Philip received an effectual call from Jesus. And now his life is radically changed. He not only knows who Jesus is, but he can't help but go and to find those who are lost like him. And to say, he's finally here. He's come. This is the one. Nathanael gives us a somewhat of an almost skeptical response. And for Philip has told us that Jesus is the son of Joseph and from Nazareth. And now we know very little, I think, of the Old Testament that tells us much of the city of Nazareth, especially in connection to the Messiah. Most of the Old Covenant anticipated that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And, of course, we know from the rest of the Gospels that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. But Nathanael, thinking that he is from Nazareth, questions, can anything good come from that place, Nazareth? It's a little seaside town that nobody really knows about in obscurity. What does Philip do? Philip reiterates the words of Jesus. Come and see. See for yourself. Come into the presence of Jesus and see who he really is. You'll see. So he invites him. So what will Nathanael do? We have seen how Philip has encountered Jesus, and when Jesus gave him that calling, everything for him was changed. He became a follower of Christ. He wanted other people to also know Christ and to know his grace. What will Nathanael do? This brings us to our second point, Nathanael's encounter. Nathanael's encounter. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." And this is rather interesting. Jesus, upon seeing this person, already declares the heart of Nathanael, that he is a Jew who was faithful. He was looking ahead to the promises. He was perhaps waiting for the Messiah. Nathanael, naturally, having not met Jesus, asks him, "How do you know who I am? How do you know me?" Jesus' answer in verse 48 is rather peculiar. He tells of an event that we know relatively nothing about, except for what we see in this passage. Verse 48. Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, we could speculate about what it was that Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, or at what point in his life that this is referring to. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe it was just before Philip had come to talk with him. But we know that there is something interesting going on with this scene of Nathanael under this fig tree by the way that he perceives Jesus seeing him under it. Maybe he had looked around and had seen that there was nobody around. Maybe he had made sure, maybe he was doing something secret. We can't know. But his response to Jesus' statement is so very telling. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Apparently, this knowing that Jesus knows Nathanael and sees the life and perhaps the secrecy, the privacy of Nathanael's life, the fact that Jesus knows this and can see this, so moved Nathanael to realize in whose presence he was really standing in. And so while maybe we can't know the particular situation that Jesus is referring to in his life when he was under this fig tree, we can know that Jesus seeing him in this place was so significant that it brought him to realize and to confess, this one must be truly the Messiah. Philip is right. It's him. It has to be. That's how Nathanael responds. He responds with a profession of faith, acknowledging who Jesus is. And I want you to pay attention to how he describes Jesus in this confession. He says, "You are the Son of God." Now, in John's Gospel, we are accustomed to this phrase already, the Son of God. And we remember in the prologue of John's Gospel that Jesus is the only begotten Son who was with the Father in eternity. He is a God from God, a true God from true God. He was together with God the Father in eternity. He shares in who the Father is, although he is distinct as the second person of the Trinity. So that the Son is with the Father. He's distinct from the Father. And yet he is God also. We know that from the prologue of the Gospel of John, but something we might not know is this motif of the Son of God has with it in the Old Testament Davidic undertones. In God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, when God promises that he will put on David's throne, a son will come after him, who will build the kingdom, who will build a house for God, Jesus. God says, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." Psalm 2, verse 7, "Today I have begotten you." We see that this title, Son of God, is a really parallel with what he says next, "You are the King of Israel." What Nathanael is saying is it's not only that he is the Son of God. He may come to that faith, and he did come to that faith later in life in realizing that the Messiah is God incarnate. But he is at least recognizing and confessing that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah who would come, would pay for the sins of his people, and bring the long-awaited-for kingdom, would bring all of the blessings that we have looked at in the minor prophets, would bring all of the restoration of the people of God. This is him. When Nathanael's heart was exposed by Jesus, when Jesus' words pierced his heart, when the Word of God exegeted him, the Spirit of God working in that Word opened his eyes that he would see this him. This is Jesus, the King who is coming to save his people. And so he confessed, this one is the Christ. Philip was right. And this illustrates for us doctrinally that something more than that comforting teaching of the effectual call, that our salvation is entirely by the grace of God, and that God can never fail to save his people. But we also see the character of saving faith. Christian faith is confessional. Christian faith openly acknowledges who Jesus is. We remember, we alluded to this passage earlier in the sermon, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, mentions if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What we are looking at here is not only the effectual call of Philip, we are looking at the calling of Nathanael to follow Jesus, to see who he really, truly is. And by the grace of God, he saw it, and he confessed, you are the Christ, you are the one who is coming. He confessed it publicly as well. I would commend to you to remember the passage in Matthew chapter 10. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you. But there's more to the story still. We have still two more verses in our passage. We've seen Philip's encounter with Jesus, now his life fundamentally changed. And we've seen Nathanael, skeptical about a Nazarene Savior, come to Jesus and have his life, his profession, his understanding opened up to see Jesus is exactly who he says he is. But when we come to verses 50 and 51, we see here all the more Jesus holding forth more of who he is. Showing forth to Nathanael, to Philip, and to those who were present something more about who he is and what he was coming to do for his people. And this brings us to our third and our final point this evening, encountering Jesus. Encountering Jesus. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. It seems in the Gospel of John, this you will see greater things than these is functioning to introduce us to what is commonly called the Book of Signs. It's about the first half of the Gospel of John. It's focused upon Jesus' miracles, a series of seven signs, and what those signs communicate about who Jesus is and what he's coming to do. We get to see, Lord willing, if we should live so long, the first sign in John chapter 2, the turning of the water into wine. Now these, I think, are some of the greater things that Nathanael will get to see, greater than Jesus saying, I saw you under the fig tree, which moved him to say so very much about Jesus. But Jesus, in our passage, specifies particularly what it is about himself that he will get to see. And by God's grace, he has also revealed it to us through the Apostle John, recording these words to be handed down to us as we hear it this very night. Verse 51, he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, what on earth is Jesus talking about? This statement is rather cryptic. We might not initially know what Jesus is referring to. What does he mean that you will see the heavens opened up? And perhaps Nathanael would have understood this as the divine revelation in places like Ezekiel, where the heavens open up and God reveals his word. But the passage that Jesus is alluding to is one that we may or may not be very familiar with. It's in Genesis chapter 28, the vision that Jacob has of the ladder leading up into heaven. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, Jacob had fallen asleep and God revealed himself in a dream. And Jacob saw this ladder, as we our translations have it. Some others have translated it as a ramp. I've even heard some calling it like the steps of a ziggurat going up into the heavens. Whatever this ascent was into the heavens, he saw this thing and the Lord standing at the top of it. And he saw the angels ascending and descending upon this thing that connected earth and heaven. Jesus is revealing that he is that ladder. He is the one who connects sinful Jacob, the people of God, to God himself. What Jesus is saying in these words is that he is the mediator. The one who stands between, the God who has been offended by our sin and who is righteous in his indignation against our sin and just to judge. He stands in between God and we who are sinful and in desperate need for grace. Jesus is the mediator. And Jesus came to this earth. Be the Lamb of God, to take our sins upon himself, to bear the wrath of God upon himself, that we sinners could be reconciled with God, have a relationship with God, be in covenant with God, receive the blessing of salvation from God, receive his mercy and joy everlasting. Be forgiven of all of our sins, to be free from sin, and given new life. Nathanael would see that Jesus is not only the King of Israel, he is the great high priest. He is the mediator between God and man. In this passage this evening, as we have peered into, Jesus is calling upon his disciples. You this evening are also confronted with his summons. Follow me. Would you come to Jesus and see who he truly is? Would you come and stand in the presence of Christ? Would you hear his summons upon you to believe on him, to look to him in faith, that you might receive the forgiveness of all of your sins and be reconciled to God? When Philip heard the word of Christ, "Follow me," his heart was changed. Will you follow him? Do you want to follow him? Come to Jesus. Nathanael, when his heart was pierced by the word of God, when he heard Christ telling him everything about his life and who he is, concluded, "This is the Christ." Would you conclude and confess that Jesus is your Savior, your Christ, the King of Israel, the Lord of glory? Christ is in this passage not only summoning his disciples, but by the very fact that we get to peer into this, he is also summoning you to believe. And if you're here this evening and you have believed on Christ, you've confessed him and you agree with Philip, this is the one, this is Christ. Moses wrote of him, the prophets wrote about him, he's the Savior. If you conclude with Nathanael, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Would you see what an impact, what a change the grace of God had in the lives of these two disciples? Both of them began to look more like Jesus. Andrew experiences the grace of God. He is rescued. He knows who the Christ is. So what does he do? He goes and he finds Peter. He wants Peter to have this too. Philip experiences the effectual call, follow me, and everything is different for him. And what does he do? He goes, like Jesus found him, he goes to find Nathanael so that Nathanael also would come and see that this is Christ. This is him. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God in the lives of believers. That they so desire that other people would know Jesus. That other people would know the grace of God and see and confess Christ and follow after him. The past couple of months, we have been praying a lot that God would bring people to us, unbelievers to us, and we get to share Christ with them. We should pray for that. That's good. We desire to have unbelievers or skeptics and those who are not Christians to come into our lives that we could share this message. We should also see that the grace of God should move our hearts to go out like Jesus and to find the lost. For did not Jesus find you? Did not Jesus have compassion on you? Did not Jesus speak his word to you and give you newness of life? Shall we not go forth with the words of life and share this and be ready to share it? I love the heart of John the Apostle as he writes in 1 John. My thoughts go back to this passage often. 1 John 1, verses 3 through 4. That which we have seen and heard, that is the eternal life who was with God the Father, Christ. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is what the grace of God does in the heart of believers. Begin to have a desire to see other people forgiven of their sins. See other people healed of the misery that sin brings. See other people walk out of a life of sin and into a life of holiness and goodness and love. We long to have fellowship with them. But we are like the guests of the prodigal son who was invited and called back by his father, who were to slay the fattened calf and to throw this party. We long to celebrate too when the prodigal son returns and receives grace. And this is the heart of a Christian. Shall we go then? And just as Christ has found us, shall we go too with his words and call on the lost to come and to see Jesus? How can we invite them to come and to see Jesus, to see who he is? We invite them to join in public worship, where God has promised to be present with us in a special way. God is with us in the preaching of the Word of God, where God is with us as we sing his praises. And so we conclude where we have begun. Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. And he makes disciples who bring others to himself. Thanks be to God for this word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be so overjoyed with what we have found in Jesus. We long for others to have it too. Pray, Lord, that you would produce in us a heart that is full of love. We pray, Lord, that you would humble us and use us for the advancement of the gospel, that others too might hear the summons of Christ, follow me, and come to follow him. Pray these things, giving thanks that you have given us this grace to be followers of Christ. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.